very much. Good to be in church, is it not? Good to be in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, turn to Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the first 15 verses from that chapter. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. My Bible has this subtitled, Jesus Eases John's Doubt. Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what'd you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear." We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's understanding of your word this morning. This scripture has always been tough for me. There are many things in this scripture that have always been tough for me to fathom, to unravel. And hopefully today, as we dive into God's word, we'll fathom it and understand it together. This scripture deals primarily, as you know, with John the Baptist. And it takes place when the ministry of the Lord was just kind of exploding in a way. It was exploding in renown and fame. People all over the country were now hearing about Jesus and the mighty works that he was doing, the miracles that had been done through him, and the gospel that he was preaching. I mean, he is now famous. He's probably the most famous one in Israel. He's so well known. At the same time, probably the one he usurped as the most well-known person in Israel, John the Baptist, as Jesus' ministry is way up here, John the Baptist's ministry has ended. It's done, in a sense. It's over with. And he's now in jail. He's now in a dark, small dungeon. That would have been so difficult for him. He grew up in the desert. He grew up in the wide open spaces of Israel, and now he's confined to a small, dark dungeon. Ironically, it was the reason that people came to hear John and to see John was because John told the truth. He told the truth about sin and what was going on. He told the truth, but he told the truth so well that the authorities didn't like it, and so he was thrown in jail. Apparently, King Herod of Galilee, he had paid a visit to his brother in Rome. And while there in Rome, he had seduced his brother's wife. And when he got back home, he got rid of his wife and married his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist had publicly rebuked Herod for that. And he took his revenge, Herod did, by throwing John the Baptist into a dungeon. And now, as I said, in earlier months, it was John's fame that was spreading as he so uncompromisingly preached. His fame reached such heights, John's did, that speculation grew that he was the Christ. He was the one that Israel had been waiting for. And so people were coming to him and asking him, "Are you the one? Are you the one?" And he deflected that from himself. He said, "No, no, no. I am, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord.' I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm the one who is to go before him, and I'm the one who's kind of get things ready. But he's coming. He's coming." Here's a man who heeded the call of the Lord. I mean, he did things the right way. He didn't call attention to himself. He pointed to Jesus. But rather than good things happening to him for the good works and the good things he was doing, he's in jail now. He's in jail now. And we don't know how long he was in prison, but I've heard speculation it was at least for months. Months of confinement after a lifetime of freedom in the open desert. And as he sat in that dungeon and he heard of the exploits of Jesus and he looked at his own situation, doubts began to creep into his mind. Doubts that he would ever get out of jail. Doubts about the one that he had prepared the way for. Doubts about the one he had pointed to. He probably, I fully believe that he expected the Lord to break him out of jail. I believe that he expected the Lord perhaps to send his angels and open the cell. Perhaps like the disciples, John expected the Christ to lead Israel to a place of prominence and kick the Romans out. None of that happened. None of what John was expecting, none of what John was hoping for happened. And the days turned into weeks, the weeks turned into months, and so with time on his hands and nothing to do, doubts began to fester in John. Doubts as to who Jesus is, doubts about his own ministry. After all, he had pointed others to Jesus. And so he sends his disciples to ask a question that had been asked of him. Are you the one? Are you the one? Has the Lord ever dealt with you in a way that you didn't expect? You were serving him, you were walking close to him, and there was a situation in your life that arose. There was a circumstance in your life that you prayed for the Lord to take care of. There was something that happened and you prayed for the Lord to resolve it. Perhaps remove it altogether. And instead, things didn't change. You asked the Lord numerous times, "Lord, please remove this from my life. Lord, please remove this difficulty from my life." And nothing happened. Nothing seemed to have gotten better right away. And perhaps doubt started to creep in. Perhaps bitterness even started to take root. And so, if that happened to you, you can understand what John is going through. If we're not careful, our preconceived ideas about what God or about God can lead us down a wrong path. And so, as I said, John sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus. And he asks him, "Are you the coming one? Or should we look for somebody else?" And Jesus doesn't give the expected answer. I mean, that's a straightforward question. Are you the Christ? Or should we look for somebody else? Jesus could have simply said, "Yes, yes I am." Or, "No, I'm not." But as is often the case, Jesus doesn't give the expected answer. He gives an answer, but not the one that John asked for. But it's an answer that was best for John in his situation. Jesus tells the disciples of John, "Go back and report what I have done. Go back and report that the lame are walking, that the blind are seeing, that the deaf are hearing, that the lepers are cleansed. Go back and tell him that the gospel is being preached." You report those things to John. Jesus' answer, that answer to John, that was to give him material to chew on. That was to give him something for his faith to feed on so that he would be strengthened. And that's what he does for us as well. He might not answer us as we're expecting. He might not act as we're expecting. He might not take us out of the difficult spot as we're expecting. He might not put us in an easier position as we're expecting. But he will always, I believe this, he will always give us things that our faith can feed on. He will give us, like he gave to Elijah in the wilderness, something to strengthen us. He will enable us to carry on with strengthened faith. What Jesus is saying to John, in essence, is, look at what I've done. You're not mistaken. I'm the one you were looking for. I have all the power to do what you want. But if I don't act the way you expect, it's not because I lack the power or lack the willingness. And it's not because I don't love you. But it's because I'm being true to the divine plan. Jesus says to John's disciples, tell John, some of this is unspoken, but it's clearly inferred. Tell John to trust me. Tell John to trust me, even though I haven't delivered him. Tell him to trust me. Left unsaid, tell him gently that I know best. Tell John gently, I know best. And this is the Lord's message to us sometimes as well. In our circumstances, the Lord always loves us. He always loves us, no matter how abandoned we may feel. He loves us. But he may choose to leave us in our circumstances for reasons known only to him. And he asks us to trust him. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He cautions us not to become bitter or offended, but to trust. There's one thing that I always get nervous when people ask me to do. It's the opposite reaction of what they're looking for, but I can't help it. When somebody says to me, trust me, I go, uh-oh. When somebody says, trust me, that's almost a red flag in my mind, and I think, no, I don't think I'm going to. I don't think I'm going to. But when Jesus says, trust me, we're commanded to obey. And we can place our trust in the one who we may think at times and we may feel at times somehow he's kind of let us down, but he never really has. Those feelings come from not fully understanding. Those feelings come from living in this sinful world where we don't see the big picture of what God is up to. Jesus is worthy of our trust. And after the disciples of John go on their way, Jesus offers up the most glowing tribute to John. It is a tribute that in my mind is the greatest tribute to a person from the Lord in the entire Bible. Jesus asks, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? In other words, did you go out to see someone whose opinion would always be changing? Somebody who puts his finger in the air and see which way the wind is blowing? Or did you go out to see someone dressed to the nines like a king? No. You went out to see somebody who told you the truth. He was a prophet in the forceful manner of Elijah. But more than a prophet, he was a prophet who was prophesied. He was a prophet who the Old Testament said would be coming along. He was the one written about in Malachi, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. And then Jesus says something amazing. I don't know who you would put at the top of your list as the greatest person in the Old Testament. I don't know who you would put at the top of your list as the greatest person prior to Jesus. But I my own list off the top of my head, I think Moses would be right up there. I mean, Moses did some amazing things and led the people of Israel to freedom. Abraham, called the father of faith. He did some amazing things as well and had some amazing acts of faith. King David, he did some amazing things. Elijah, I love Elijah. Don't want to forget women like Ruth and Esther. Some amazing people. But in Jesus' ranking system, he said, among those born of women, among all people, think about the millions of people born prior to the time of Jesus. He said, of all those born of women, there's never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Never. Can you imagine that? John the Baptist is the greatest. Some of my childhood memories, always loved sports. You know where I'm going. I can always remember Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. I am the greatest. That just made me dislike him all the more. I wanted somebody to knock his block off. I am the greatest. But to have Jesus Christ say, he is the greatest. Wow. Wow. And now I want you to understand this and think about this too. The greatest according to Jesus. The greatest man who ever lived up to his time. What did that man do? What was that man's primary mission? The greatest man up to the time of Jesus, his primary mission was to say, no, not me. Don't look at me. Look to him. There's one coming. There's one coming whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch. I'm not even worthy to untie him. The greatest man of all time up to the time of Jesus, he says, look to the one who's yet to come. He's the one I'm here for. He's the one I'm preparing for. He's the one you need to get ready for. You know, some of those other men, I got to thinking about this, some of those other people in the Bible, as a matter of fact, all those other people in the Bible that I just mentioned, they also pointed to Jesus. Moses said, there will be a prophet arise from among you, kind of like myself. He was referring to Jesus. The Bible says that Abraham, by faith, looked forward to the day of Jesus' coming. David, prophetically, he spoke about Jesus as his Lord, even though in a sense, physically speaking, if you will, Jesus was his descendant, but yet David refers to him as his Lord. All the greatest ones you can think of, they all pointed to Jesus. They all pointed to him. So the Lord said, among all people up to this time, there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation from the Lord. Now Jesus is defending John. He wants the crowd to know. There was a crowd around him when John's disciples came and they said, are you the one? Are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we look for another? And the crowd heard those questions from John's disciples, heard the answer of Jesus. And so when John's disciples go on their way to report back to John, Jesus starts to speak to the crowd about John. And he is defending John. He wants the crowd to know that John's question wasn't a sign of weakness. Jesus said he's a true prophet. He's a great man. Folks, God can handle our doubts. God can handle our doubts. God can handle our depressions. He's big enough to handle those things. And Jesus is not thrown by John's questioning. Are you really the one? Are you really the one? He understands the difficult conditions that John is living under. And then the Lord makes another amazing statement after commending John to the heavens. He makes another amazing statement. He says, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Did he mean that John was going to miss heaven? Obviously not. All the Lord's prophets are in heaven. John was the greatest man of his age. You might say he was the greatest man of the old covenant age. But that age had come to an end with the coming of the Lord. Now Jesus has ushered in a new covenant, a better covenant, and a new era had begun. And Jesus is saying the humblest person who knows him as his personal Savior has entered a greater experience than even John ever knew. Can you imagine that? We look at John the Baptist in admiration, and we look at all that he did in admiration, but yet we are privileged in many ways with a greater privilege than John. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and as we walk with him, that's a greater experience than John ever had. But as we walk with him, the Holy Spirit enlivens us and teaches us, and that is a greater experience than John had as well. All these amazing things that we have access to are greater than what the greatest man up to the time of Jesus had access to. And then the Lord gives another statement that I struggled with for such a long time. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus is saying something happened when John the Baptist came along. That was kind of the entryway, that was the ushering in, the beginning of that new covenant. And Jesus said, from the time of John the Baptist until right now, I want you to understand that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I always got hung up on that word violence. But what it means is that the gospel is such a game changer, such a message that turns everything upside down, that the hearers received it and were so enthused about what they heard that they grabbed a hold of it and they were not going to let go. Their response to the message was so passionate, it was compared to violence. Not violence in the conventional sense, but violence in terms of upheaval, of changing things around so dramatically. And Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. In other words, pay attention. Receive the gospel and hold on to it. And so today we have talked about the greatest man who ever lived up until the time of Jesus. But we, like John, we are called to point the way to Jesus. John, as I said in another scripture, he said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Can you imagine that? What a man with a realistic perspective of himself. Jesus Christ identified him as the greatest who ever lived up to that time. And the greatest who lived up to that time said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. What a clear perspective he had. Folks, if you want to know the one who John pointed to, if you want to know the one that John waited for, take a look at him. Take a look at what he said. Take a look at what he did. He is worthy of your trust no matter what. He's worthy of your trust. If you're going through a difficult time, like Jesus said about John, in no way making light of what you're going through, but I say nevertheless, he's worthy of your trust. If you've never committed your heart and life to him, I say to you, he is worthy of your trust. I close with this illustration. The early years of the 19th century Germany were tough ones. Rumors of revolution and rioting had led the government to draft thousands of young men into the army to guard the borders and put down the revolt. All across the country, those young men had gone off into an uncertain future. In one old German village stood a beautiful stone church with stained glass and a stately pipe organ. The organ was famed throughout the region for its beautiful tones. Well, one day the caretaker of the church was interrupted in his work by a knock at the great oak door of the sanctuary. He opened the door to find a young man in uniform standing on the steps. Sir, the soldier asked, I have a favor to ask of you. Could I be permitted to play the organ for just 1 hour? Custodian said, No. Only our church organist is permitted to play that organ. But sir, the soldier said, I've heard so much about the organ of this church that I've walked many miles to see it, to play it for just an hour. And the custodian could tell that he was sincere, but still he had these rules and regulations to follow. So he just looked at the young man, kind of sadly shook his head, no. And the soldier said, look, my commander has given me a 24-hour leave, and in a few more days we're moving to another province where the fighting is expected to be very heavy. This may be my last chance in life to play the organ. The custodian just looked at him, and then he opened the door and he said, come on in. And he gave him the key to the cabinet of the organ. And the young soldier went up and unlocked the cabinet and he began to play. But a caretaker was so transfixed. He was so transfixed as the music started, he just plopped down in a pew to listen. And it was so glorious that it just brought tears to his eyes. And as I said, he just sat there and drank it all in. Well, within minutes, people from all the village surrounding the church began to gather to come in and listen. And at the end of the hour, the soldier got up from the organ and was surprised to see that the church was nearly full. Full of villagers who had interrupted their chores to come in and listen. Well, humbly receiving the compliments of the crowd, the soldier walked down the aisle and returned the key to the caretaker with thanks. And the caretaker said, thank you, young man. That was the most beautiful music these old ears have ever heard. What's your name? Felix, the young man replied. Felix Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn was known before he turned 20 as one of the greatest composers in Europe. The caretaker said, to think that the master was here, and I almost failed to give him the key. The master is here today, and he is the one who John pointed to. He's the one Moses pointed to. He's the one Abraham pointed to. He's the one David pointed to. He's the one Daniel pointed to. He's the one Elijah pointed to. He's the one that every central figure in the Old Testament pointed to. He's here today, and he's asking for the key to your heart. He's asking, perhaps you need to give him the key to your situation. Perhaps you're struggling in some situation or being bound up by anxiety and worry, and Jesus is saying, give me the key to this situation and I will see you through. But no matter what you may be going through or no matter what you may be experiencing, if you give Jesus the key to your heart, he will take the discordant notes of your life and he'll turn it into something beautiful. Maybe not in the way you were expecting, but oh, I promise you, he will turn it into something beautiful for his glory. So today the altar is open and the invitation given to give Jesus the key to whatever you need to give him the key to. The key to your heart, the key to your situation, the key to your future, the key to whatever you're kind of worried about. He is here. The Master is here. Give him the key. I will pray with you. But I tell you what I'll do when I pray with you. I'm simply going to point you to the same person John the Baptist pointed to and say, there's your answer. There's your answer. Today the altar is open, the invitation given. If our worship team will come, if you'd just like to spend a season around the altar, worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, give him the key. He will take that key and he will do amazing things in your life.